Hello, friends. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable inviting you to stay tuned for this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We're glad that you are part of the listening family of WMAF, and we pray that this broadcast today, that you are part of the listening family to Let's Talk About Jesus. We have no hidden agenda here, no ulterior motive. We're very, very plain and clearly spoken about our reason for being on the air. We want to build up the body of Christ. We want to see the kingdom of God enlarged with souls. Praise God. We want people to come to know Jesus, and those that know Jesus to take a strongest stand that you have ever taken in your life to serve the living and true God. Amen. If you don't know Jesus today, we're glad that you have listened to this point, the good news in song, in gospel music, and now we want you to hear the good news from the Word of God. Amen. We're beginning a new subject this week, and we pray that it'll be a very special blessing to you. The title of our subject is Hope for People in Hurtful Times. Hope for all people in hurtful times. You know, originally this message was directed to Christians in particular, hope for Christians in hurtful times. But we must broaden that to include every man, woman, boy, and girl. There are no hopeless cases as far as God is concerned. And if you choose before this broadcast is over to receive Christ as your personal Savior, every promise of God to those who trust in Jesus will become yours to embrace. And what wonderful promises they are. You know, the Bible said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture that we might have hope. Praise God. That means there everything in this book is written toward one great end, that we would have hope. Even if you have sinned so many sins that you feel that God could never forgive and you could never get past them, I want you to know there's hope for you today. Through what Jesus has done at the cross, there's hope for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Every Christian facing trials and tests and hurtful situations, there's hope in Christ today. Even if heaven seems brass, it isn't. And even if God seems distant, He certainly is not. And there is hope, great hope, for you today. How, a friend of mine, let's go to God's Word, that it might produce within us, amen, that glad, confident expectation of future good. You may not be able to see your way out. The good news is you don't have to see your way out. All you have to do is believe that God will bring you out. Hallelujah. Amen. He who has seen the end from the beginning, hallelujah, has seen you in your present circumstance, and He knows exactly what to do to bring you through. Amen. So I can't wait to get into the Word. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 3, and we'll just read all the way to verse 9 to set a context for this teaching, hope for people going through hurtful times. Amen. Listen to this message carefully today. Before we begin reading, if you would like to come to our website, type in THCOG, and it will take you to the Holy Church of God, Incorporated, right here in Tampa, Florida. We're in our 38th year of ministry in the city of Tampa, and I'm in my 38th year serving as senior minister here. And I do pray that something in that website will attract you to bring you into a deeper understanding of God's truth through God's Word, the Bible. We believe that it's quick and powerful. It's alive and full of power to change and transform, to bring faith and bring hope. And that's what we're going to the Bible to receive in particular today, is hope from the God of all comfort. Praise God. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This is the New King James. Listen, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." Praise God. Hope in Scripture is defined as the confident, glad expectation of future good. Someone said you can live 30 days, possibly without food, and survive. You can live 3 days before your body begins to dehydrate, and you begin into danger of dying of dehydration. You can live about 3 minutes in the normal person without air before the starved cells of your brain begin to perish. But you can't live 3 seconds without hope. That's why the suicide rate among young people is the second largest killer of young men and women in this world. Young men and women with their whole life before them, when they lose hope of future good, get into this state of hopelessness and helplessness. And a friend of mine, there is something, we all go through depressions, but hope brings us through those times of depression. Amen. We all go through disappointments and we're all heartbroken at times, but hope will bring us through. But when you take away hope, then we get into the state of what is called clinical depression. David called it a horrible pit. He said, "God has delivered me from the horrible pit." And he can't just be talking about the circumstances that discouraged him. He's talking about what those circumstances did to his state of mind and his heart. He said, "There is a place called the miry clay that I can't extract myself from. There's a place so deep, so dark, that I can't, with my own will or fortitude or even with positive thinking and reinforcement of my confidence in myself. No, there is a place that only God can deliver me from." And the Bible said, "He hath delivered me from the horrible pit." And if you've ever been through deep depression where you lost hope for a season, this is that place David was talking about. Amen. But he said, "He, God, has lifted me from the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock." In other words, He doesn't just pull me out and leave me in a precarious circumstance where I can slide right back into that. He pulls me out and establishes me. Praise God. And He said the humble, this is not in the positive, a virtue of humility. This is in the negative, a Hebrew word that meant people who are crushed by life and life's circumstances sometimes. And he said, "Even the humble shall hear thereof, and they will be glad. He lifted me from the miry clay. He put my feet upon a rock. He put a song in my heart." When people hear the testimony of those and see the joy of those that God has brought through these deep, dark valleys of life, they will take courage, because if that person could come out of this, if that person could come out of this, then there's hope for me. This brings hope. Hallelujah. And hope is so crucial because everyone is going to find themselves in a place that we can't get out of without help. And God is the one that is reaching down. The day that we reach up, we're going to find that God is already reaching down. Praise God. I love that old camp meeting song we used to sing. I was lost and undone without God nor His Son when the Savior reached down for me. When the Savior reached way down for me. Praise God. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote, and I quote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. But where does man turn when hope dries up?" The director of a medical clinic told of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. The new doctor who was on duty said to him casually and cruelly, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out the year." As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and wept. "That man took away all my hope," he blurted out. "I guess he did," replied the director. "Maybe it's time to find a new one." Commenting on this incident, Lewis Smedes wrote, and I quote, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless?" That question leads us to Christian hope, for in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Praise God. I'm going to read that to you again. In the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Someone has commented on the value of hope in times of trouble. And he said hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be the strength that we need so desperately. Our hope, friends, is not mere wishful thinking. It is based on the truth of God's Word, which will outlast the world. And the Christian embracing this truth will outlast the storm. Praise God. In our text that we read today, Peter wrote to Christians who were being persecuted. He wrote to tell them that they have a wonderful inheritance, far more glorious than anything that they might lose in this life. And though their possessions on earth were anything but secure, for their possessions could be confiscated at any time, their heavenly inheritance was very secure. That was comforting, but that comfort depended upon their perseverance. They could lose that inheritance if under heavy persecution they denied Christ. Yes, that was a worry for these Christians too. Would they remain faithful in the face of severe persecution? Paul wrote about this too. He said not only was their glorious, Peter wrote about it rather, their inheritance secure, they themselves were secure. God would not allow His elect to buckle under the pressure of persecution. He would give them the strength to remain faithful, though they might suffer greatly. Today, we're going to focus on these two thoughts. I want to bring you a message about the Word of God on this theme, hope for all people in hurtful times. God preserves our inheritance for us, and God preserves us for our inheritance. The reason I say all people when this is directed to Christians in particular is because before this very broadcast is over, the promise that God has given these Christians under pressure can be your personal promise today, for you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. You can accept Him, and the moment you do, God becomes your Heavenly Father. Amen. And you become His child. and He will give you everything you need for your journey through this fallen world. He will forgive your sins. He will bring you into His royal family, and He will hide you in His pavilion. Praise God. He will cover you with His Holy Spirit. Praise God. He will give you the Comforter to help you through the hard times and hard places in your life. For the Christian, God's keeping power is the reason that there are no hopeless situations. God preserves our inheritance for the future, and God preserves the inheritor in the present. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The first thing we find here to produce hope is that we have an inheritance preserved for us that nothing can shake and that no one can steal. Verse 4 said, "An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." The inheritance is preserved for the heirs. Listen, Peter directs the faith of the Christians in Asia to their heavenly inheritance. God has begotten you to an inheritance in heaven. What is this inheritance? Peter says they have a heavenly inheritance. When we look to elsewhere in the New Testament, we find various references to the inheritance which God has given every Christian. In Matthew 5, Christ said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." In Matthew 19:29, "Everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." In Hebrews 1:14, we read that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, we read, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." So the inheritance could refer to any of these: the earth, eternal life, salvation, all things. But there's one other possibility that is more likely. In a number of places, we read that the inheritance is the kingdom of God. Let me read just one passage in Matthew 25 and verse 34. We read that on the day of judgment, Christ our King will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I think that the inheritance of God's kingdom is uppermost in Peter's mind. I say this because of the context. In verse 1, Peter has referred to these Christians as pilgrims in the dispersion. By this he means they are resident aliens living in this world, but they really don't belong to this world. They are not citizens of any kingdom in this world. This eternal hope kept the Old Testament saints looking forward and upward instead of backward. It kept them moving onward and upward. Hebrews 11:13 through 16. Listen carefully. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Listen, we used to say that if someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Friend of mine, to be any earthly good, I think we have to be truly heavenly minded. We used to sing the old camp meeting song, Looking for a City. Some of you are old enough to remember this great camp meeting hymn of the faith. I'm looking for a city, the song said, where we'll never die, where the sainted millions never say goodbye. There we'll meet our Savior and our loved ones too. Come, O Holy Spirit, all our hopes renew. One of the verses talked about living here among the shadows in a lonely land. We are a band of pilgrims on the move. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, Peter said, if you want to overcome this old world and the flesh and the devil, I beseech you, brethren, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. One of the first steps in overcoming is being able to see ourselves as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this old fallen world. In a way, these Christians in Asia can be compared to the Israelites in the desert. God gave the land of Canaan as an inheritance. While they wandered in the wilderness, they were sustained by the promise of their inheritance. Like Israel in the wilderness, the New Testament people of God are aliens and pilgrims. They make their way through a world that is becoming more and more hostile. Yet they are not wandering beggars cast off from their possessions. They hold a sure title to the inheritance which God has given them. They are citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible said our conversation is in heaven, literally meaning as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Peter moves on to describe their inheritance. Their inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and does not fade away. At first glance, the description that is given seems more suited to describe material treasures, but all three descriptions are used in the Old Testament in reference to kingdoms. Amen. The first word is incorruptible. It could be also translated indestructible. A very similar word to that used by the prophet Isaiah, who warned God's people that their land would be utterly emptied or completely laid waste, literally destroyed in Isaiah 24:3. Daniel used this very same word as Peter when he prophesied of the kingdom that would be established by the Messiah. He said, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, incorruptible." Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In similar context, Daniel again used this same word in chapter 7 and verse 14. "Then to him, the Messiah, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed." Why? Because it is incorruptible. You know, everything in this world is going to pass away. Amen. The world passes. It's transient, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. That we become just as incorruptible as the kingdom. Praise God. Amen. That's why Job said, you know, it looks like that death ends everything, that cancels all hope. He said, "You're wrong." He said, "Though the skin worms eat my flesh from my bones, when I know my Redeemer lives." Listen to hope in the old covenant. "I know my Redeemer lives. At the last day he shall stand upon the earth. And though the skin worms eat the flesh from my bones," literally when he dies, that he would deteriorate and only bones would be left. Hallelujah. He said, "When he stands, I'm going to stand up with him. Death isn't going to stop me. The deterioration of the flesh from my bones isn't going to stop me. When he stands, I'm going to stand up with him. And in my flesh, I'm going to see the Lord. Praise God. Though the skin worms eat it, yet it's going to come back on these bones, and these bones are going to, if they become dust, they're going to be reconstituted. I said the other day in one of our services, God doesn't need your old mummified body to work with. He's got your DNA. Praise God. He knew us from the womb. He knew us from the day of conception. Hallelujah. He's got the DNA, and He can make us, He can reconstitute our bodies for our spirit to live in forever with Him. Hallelujah. And death can't cancel it. No wonder Paul said, "Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory." That means there's hope. Even when the circumstance and the situation screams hopelessness, because the kingdom that you receive when you come into the kingdom of God is incorruptible. Everything else is passing. That's why the scripture said, "Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, for the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever." We become part and parcel of an incorruptible, indestructible kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's so good today. You know, I'm 65 years old. A lot of people much older than me say that I'm young, but I am moving into to what is called senior citizen time in my life. And sometimes I feel it. Somebody said, "You're only as old as you feel." Well, sometimes I'm in big trouble then. Sometimes I feel my age. Sometimes I feel like I could, you know, run 3 miles without getting winded. And sometimes I think 3 blocks is going to be a challenge. I have those days of great energy and those days of limitation because of my age and stage of life. But I want you to know, in my spirit, I feel that eternal breath, that eternal hope, that sense that I am an eternal being and I am destined to live forever in a place that God has prepared for me, and death will not cancel that. Praise God. This is an indestructible kingdom. Everything can be snuffed out in this temporal world. Just a moment, a millisecond, and death can end it all. A circumstance can change it all. A loved one can be taken in a moment, in a flash. Ah, but the kingdom that God has invited us into is, number one, indestructible. Heaven will pass away, the earth will pass away, but the Word of God, the kingdom of God, will abide forever, and so will we. Praise God. Friend, I'm excited about being a Christian today. I have a hope that goes beyond this world. I have a hope that goes beyond death. I have a hope that goes beyond my circumstance that I'm in presently, that God will somehow take hold, amen, of my hand and lead me through. Hallelujah. I don't know if you have that blessed hope today, this living hope. God has raised Jesus. Jesus has ascended, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He is Lord today. And He is able, praise God, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to forgive your sin if you don't know Christ as your Savior today. He's able to bring you through a seemingly hopeless situation. He's able, amen, to change you and me from the inside out. There's nothing too hard for our God today. Amen. All you need to do is to come to Jesus Christ. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and suddenly the hope of the gospel will be yours to embrace today. Would you do that right now? Would you say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Change me from the inside out." I can change my mind, but only You can change my heart and my soul. Come in right now. I receive You as my personal Savior, And if you're a Christian today and you're in a feeling helpless because you feel your situation is hopeless, I want you to take a hold of God's Word and let God take a hold of you today. We love you today. Come back next week and let's talk about Jesus.
Down on my knees in prayer, I say.